Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just want to open prayer. Father, we just come before you that our hearts are open this morning. Holy Ghost, we need your help this morning. Speak to us. Live big in us. Change us this morning that we are different, that we will always leave your presence changed. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, thank you, thank you. We've been talking about marriage. Anybody been getting anything out of this lately? You know, those of you who know me, I like old classic muscle cars. I love just old cars, you know. And, you know, years ago, well, I got a friend of mine on Facebook. He's always torturing me with all these old pictures of cars and stuff, and so I want them all. I want every one of them. I'll just admit, I'm like a little kid, mine, and so, you know, years ago, I had a classic old Trans Am 79, and a buddy of mine that he and I went to school together, his older brother did body work, right? Well, my car at that time had some bubbles, and it needed to be repainted, so I thought, okay, you know what, it's time. I'm just going to go ahead and get it repainted. So, you know, Pat, his older brother, Jeff, took it to him. And while we're sitting there, you know, I'm like, well, we need to have the car redone. So anyway, it took a couple months and it was pretty painful because I wanted it done yesterday, you know, like we all do, you know. So it was a 2-month process. So anyway, there was an old, and this is probably 25, 30 years ago. So, you know, well, I'm only 22, so that can't be right. Wait a minute here. I need to redo my math. But so, you know, this is quite a while back, and he was working on some other cars, and there was an old Firebird in there, okay? Another old car was, and so it was painted, and I'm looking at it, and so all of a sudden I look down, and there's holes in the metal. And I'm thinking to myself, why would you waste the time? You know, I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking to myself, well, Jeff, what's going on with this car? He says, well, the guy didn't want to pay to have new metal put in it. He just wanted to paint the car. And so there's holes of rust all underneath the quarter panel, or, you know, in the rear quarter panel. And number one, I'm thinking, well, number one, I wouldn't have done it because what is somebody going to do? They're going to say, who painted your car, right? You know, well, this guy Jeff did it for me, you know, so I probably wouldn't have wanted that. So I was looking at it and I thought, you know, what's the point, right? Because, and the same with this series we're talking about, you know, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's not going to change things, right? Hello? You ever heard that old saying before? You know, literally within days or even weeks, that paint job in the back will start to deteriorate like that. What I'm trying to say is, you know, sometimes we can try to glaze things over and make things look good. But if we're not willing to take surgery and to cut things out, then we're going to have the same problems, right? We're still going to have that rust come out. We're still going to have those issues. It may look good temporarily, but before long, those issues are going to bubble back. They're going to come back until we change things. Behavior. Well, that's like James 1:22 says, right? 20 through 22. We can just listen to things, but the doer, not just the hearer only, but the doer of the word is the one that's going to receive the blessing, right? The one who's going to change things. And so, you know, the world is, they're going to try to fix their marriage. They're going to try to do things, and they're doing it out of their own ability and their own will and their own willpower. But really, the love of God is the source of that. Kind of like what we talked about earlier, you know, kind of at the beginning, we look at Ephesians 5:25 while you're turning there. Ephesians 5:25. And, you know, anytime that we have our faith and trust, see, we all have this whole, because God created us to have this desire and hunger for Him. And if that desire and hunger for Him or that need for Him is transferred to a person, another person, which is usually in the world of spouse, or a thing, or a job, or anything else, then what's going to happen is it's always going to fail because nothing is going to live up to God, right? Oh, I don't care how wonderful your spouse is, they are never going to be able to hold a candle next to God. Now we need them. You're always going to be disappointed. Your spouse, that job, the money, the car, the house, whatever it is, your children, your friends, whatever it is that you've replaced with God will always fail. You'll always be disappointed. There'll always be in a hole. There's just something not quite right because it's not supposed to be. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We're going to be talking about destructive husbands this morning, okay? And it'll probably be, by the time now, we're probably going to bleed into the next week, which I know we will. Don't worry, ladies. I'll come after you next week or the week after, so, right? You're not off the hook. That's right. Yeah. But we got recordings of it, so we'll take care of you, right? We're going to bless you with a copy of that. Hallelujah. 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 All right. Yeah, you're not getting off that easy. But anyway, so we know it's all good, right? I mean, no matter what it is, whether I remember my coach and different things, I mean, he'd say, you know, Ansel, you need to do this. You need this different. Well, you know, good. It helped me, right? It changed some things in my life. So, so anyway, guys, we have got the standard of Jesus Christ here. Our love for our wives needs to be the same level that Jesus has for the church. Those are enormous shoes to fill. The love walk. So destruct. Now, there are several, I would just say there's organizations out there that are very anti-men, women's rights, that have issues against men. Now, you know, and one of the things that I think about is, number one, what went wrong for us to get to that point? You know, what went wrong in somebody's life that they have that much animosity, that much hate, that much disdain for a group? You know, I've been around people before where, you know, we did, for example, you know, we did some street evangelism, Adrian and I did, in lead groups in New Orleans. Well, probably heard about this before, but, you know, this guy had a shirt that said burn the church and had a picture of the Last Supper on it. And I'm like, I got to ask, right? This is not something I got to let go. I got to go confront this guy, right? Well, what happened? He'd been hurt as a kid in a church. We found that out. Well, I presented him and said, you know what? Am I condemning? Well, no. Am I judging? Well, no. I presented the love of God and he said, you know what? You've really made me think. And guess what? Sometimes you and I in our lives, we are a stepping stone or a seed to sow for someone else to help out, right? We are not here, obviously, to condemn people, but the point is that there was something in his life that made him bitter towards Christians. You just don't wake up one day and say, well, I just don't like this group of people. No, there's something that triggers it to make you hurt, offend. There's something. And so, you know, for example, I have one of the things that one of my professors at Rhema, instructors at Rhema, he and I were talking about. You know, I've actually had the chance to talk to a number of gay folks over the years, you know, and just kind of, how can I say, my own little pull that I take, you know, with people. I love them. I really, like I said again, I love them. We should love all people, right? Even though we agree or disagree. But we're living in a society now where if you don't agree, then I have nothing to do with you. Really, well, how are we gonna reach people? You know? We can't just cut people off, the communication. That's not, you know, sinners wanted to be around Jesus. They just wanted to be around him. Little kids just wanted to be around Jesus. They want to touch him. They want to be around him. And the disciples are like, well, he doesn't have time for you. It's like, no, just wait. Jesus laid his hands on little kids. He blessed them. And you know, when we're around those people, many times I've had things where I've talked to, especially a number of lesbians in the past. And you know, one of the things that has driven them is because they had a bad relationship with a husband. You know, they've been hurt in the past. Well, they weren't like that before. It's an event that triggered something else. And the devil loves to do that. He loves to trigger those, you know, get a root of bitterness in us that we will respond a certain way. Right? Well, all those men, well, all those women, well, that certain group of people, that certain group of people, and that certain group of people, well, they look like this or they look like that. Let's put that seed in us. And again, often it's not just that, but it's just a position of I've been hurt in the past and I'm looking for companionship. We love those people. You know what? I wish I had a whole church full of people like that. Because they need Jesus, right? They need him. I mean, Jesus said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. Those people who need me. I'm here for them, right? But we can get all stuffy and religious and, you know, amen. I'll just stand out of the way. Y'all can run, shout, and everything else too, right? But it's all true, right? Because we're here to help people like that. We're not here to condemn people. We're not here to anything else, but provide a way out and to help people and to love people. Because guess what? You're not going to change. You know, I remember supernaturally myself, the things that I dealt with, I just wasn't going to be able to beat it with just willpower. Some people, whatever, but it was a supernatural act that God delivered me from. And without him, without the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, I would have never been able to do it. You know, so when we're talking about marriage, some of the things that I think about in over the last century, and especially the last four to five decades, we've gone from especially a 5% divorce rate to a 50% divorce rate. So what is going on? Are you ready, guys? Get your seats here. We're going to talk about the number one reason. The number one reason. Ever watch Family Feud? And survey says, bing, 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 bing. Right? Didn't expect that, did you? All right. Everybody in their 20s going, huh? Did what? What are you talking about? Survey says. Unrighteous men. Unrighteous men. Guys, we're at fault here. Unrighteous men. The number one. You know, I would just say this, usually when we see troubled youth or women, you know, that are out there demonstrating doing things, it's because a father or a male often has let them down. God has instilled into us men to obviously lead our families, churches, society, our spouses, our family. They will react with either anticipation or contempt, one of the two. They're going to react one way or the other, right? Now, it also kind of, this is, I always remember, and I sure do miss the older generation. They weren't perfect, but I remember my grandfather was always judge people on the way they, where they worked, you know. My grandpa would sit there and he'd talk to them, well, they're a good worker. He's a good worker. You know, everyone knows that? Some of the old folks, you know, everything was just, they're a good worker. Yeah. If you weren't a good worker, you were just awful person. You know, that was it. You know, either you're a good worker or you're just awful terrible, right? That was the standard. That was the standard for a lot of the older generation. Yeah, get around, listen to them and everything, and those are, yeah, that kid, you know, oh, he does a really good job, and he's a good worker. Oh, he is, yeah. Oh, that was great. Well, and if you weren't, you were lazy. And again, for the older generation, that was the value or the standard some of those people went by. I don't hear that as much anymore, right? Sometimes. But you don't. Like, you know, talking to somebody nowadays, you know, Billy Bob or Joe Schmo or whoever, you know, in the conversation. Yeah. You know what? He's a good worker. He's a good worker. You don't hear that at all anymore. No, it's just gone. But again, it's a society, it's a different thought process that is today. But again, the root of our problem is unstable. And broken homes today is a lack of righteous male leadership. That's number one. Now, it doesn't mean there aren't other issues, okay? Coming after you ladies here in a few weeks. That's all right, but we're going to pick on the men and bring out some things. Let me say politically correct. The opportunity for improvement, right? We got to keep everything politically correct, right? opportunity for improvement. Some of those bosses, you know, you're doing really good, but here's some opportunity for improvement. Yeah, you're slacking. You need help in, right? Just come out and say it. You don't like what I'm doing. So again, now we're seeing, especially modern times, I will just say this, men have become overgrown boys often, a lot. Not all, but sometimes we're dealing with overgrown boys who are, you know, engrossing their hobbies. Me, 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 I. And, you know, they're really just focused on themselves. Well, it obviously causes issues, right? And it doesn't mean that we're, you know, can't have any hobbies and we can't do these things and everything else too. But guys, when it comes down to, I know for myself, when it comes down to the things that I want to do or what's for my family, then guess who's going to be sacrificed? Me. But again, that's something that we have to have a heart for. And Father God is what? All sacrificial for us, right? He loves us. He cares about us. He has a passion for us. You know, the Holy Spirit was just ministering to me this morning just about he was pouring his love on me this morning, and just Holy Spirit and I were fellowshipping this morning before church, and well, I was getting ready in the shower and just getting things ready and helping get the girls ready and getting breakfast and stuff. And just to have that presence, right? To know that he loves us. And I think how good God is as a father. And I think to myself, you know, I want my kids, everyone else, to experience that love from me. Because what if, and again, what if I was my own father? Meaning if I was a standard to go by, oh my goodness. Thank God his God is so much more and has obviously the capacity to love. He's my goal. I want to be like him, right? Remember the old commercial, be like Mike, you know, was it Michael Jordan, whoever, you know, be like. No, I want to be like God. He's my daddy. He's the goal. Jesus is the cornerstone we see there. Paul writes about. He's the cornerstone. You know, you ever know anything about cornerstones or building or anything like that? I remember when I used to be a framer, do some framing and stuff, we were building houses. You know, we would spend hours measuring to make sure the foundation was square, everything was right. We were corner to corner to corner to end to this, to that, to that, to that. Make sure everything was squared up. Make sure it wasn't off. Because guess what? When we build anything and it's off, we're in trouble. I think we spent we spent like 2 or 3 hours just measuring and making sure that everything was just right on track. Jesus is a cornerstone. He's perfect. That means when we build things on, it's square. It's perfect. We don't need to check anything else because it's wonderful. He is perfect. He is the cornerstone. So anytime we're talking about building or anything else, Jesus is the cornerstone. That means that if we build it off of him and go off his dimensions and everything else, it's going to be perfect. That's really what that scripture is all about, the cornerstone. If the cornerstone's off, then the rest of the building and what we've created, it's a mess. And again, that's what the world we see is they're building it off of, well, just like Jesus talks about, either on the sand or on the rock. So again, our society, it's not just men, but men and women, our society reflects a generation of selfish people. Selfish people. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. And we can go back to this. The primary reason we love Jesus is not that he threatens us, right? And we'll talk about some of the male, you know, some issues and just some different things in the Word. But because he died for us, and I like to think of it this way, he provides an endless supply of love for us. I keep running back to God. I keep running to his arms. I keep running back to him because of Ephesians. And it says here that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. In verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, the Apostle Paul says here that you will just have be able to comprehend the love of God. You know, he never questions whether the love of God even exists or how much there is, but it's just that we would be able to understand the vastness of his love. I mean, it's almost kind of an embarrassing slap in the face to say, I just don't feel like God loves me. Well, really, the Bible says that we just comprehend, just begin to understand the massiveness of it. Not that I mean that it exists or anything. You know, the Bible even doesn't even waste its time to prove that God is real. It's just the assumption that he is real and he does exist. The Word doesn't talk about whether God loves us or not. It does talk about that, right? John 3:16, 1 Timothy. Right? Other places, all over the place, it talks about God's love. But really, Paul says, not even that I love, but just that we understand the vastness of it. Paul has the assumption that, yeah, God loves us, but we just need to be able to comprehend it. We need to be able to begin to have a spiritual capacity for the revelation of the love of God. That's it. So again, a woman falls in love with her husband because the man will sacrifice at the beginning. And so will the woman, right? We have a sacrifice. Then when the man has her, then that effort to pursue her is gone. We already discussed that. What we call the law of pursuit. Remember that? One of the laws we talked about, it's the law of pursuit. We need to continue to pursue our spouse. And oftentimes what happens is once we're done, we've got it, then we don't pursue anymore. That's why, and this is, again, we see all the time where we have new Christians that are receiving things in God. It's because they're in the pursuit status. You know, I hear so many crazy stuff. People say things like, well, you know, God does things for baby Christians because they're baby Christians. Oh, come on. Then that means God's a respecter of persons, right? And he's a respecter of faith. And he is a respecter of faith. But that's not true. It's because they're doing, like I like to think, the law of pursuit. They are hot after God because it's new and it's fresh and God's exciting and everything's wonderful and they're in that honeymoon phase. And then I always like to think about a year into our relationship with God, then things start kind of cooling off a little bit. I'm talking about, you know, most. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to cool off. You know what the difference between people who backslide and people who don't is the law of pursuit. You are so hungry for God. You are so passionate for God. I got up this morning and I was like, glory to God. He is so good. He is so good. I'm like, Daddy, you are so amazing. It's amazing. Just the love of God. He loves us. He's got a passion for us, and I have a passion for him. So again, the law of pursuit, that can be very detrimental to our marriage. We talked about that before. And nothing can benefit a marriage like a man than to sacrificially love his wife, to continue to pursue her. On the other hand, there's nothing that can embitter a woman's spirit than a selfish or abusive man. That can also be, and we can obviously see the effects of that. Now, obviously we're not going to get anywhere close where I wanted to today, but that's all right. We're going to dive into it for a few more minutes here, but when we look at the kings in the Old Testament, you know, because some people will say, well, how does that really affect us? And is this really true? But when we look at different things, guys, we look at number one, the kings in the Old Testament, Israel either rose or fell by the leadership, right? Meaning this, you know, you look through and you'll see all the, how can I say, the pedigree of Israel as a nation. When the king had a heart for God, the people were blessed. That's it. And we see that with America now, right? The people who have a hatred towards God, you can just see things don't go well. In Israel, we see it over and over again, especially with judges. You read the book of Judges, you see righteous judges. Oh, everything's great. And then one rebels, and then things go bad, the people repent, they come back, and judges, there's just like a chapter, they're just bouncing back and forth. You know, we repent, we come back to God, then we backslide, and back and forth, and back and forth. Well, the thing that when people began in Israel, the king became and worshiped pagan gods, idols, got into divination, all these other things the people would follow. Right? They just followed. So we're going to talk about, there are four different types, we'll get into more of that, destructive husbands. Number one, the dominant husband. Number two, the passive husband. Three, the immoral husband. And four, the distracted husband. I want to talk about the number one, the dominant husband. We probably won't get through this at all, but we look at 1 Kings 12:4. 1 Kings 12:4. While you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little insight, all right? King Solomon died. King Solomon was King David's son. He reigned. At that time, King Solomon. Now, King Solomon had to do a lot of things. You know, we look at the history here. God would not let David build a temple because he had blood on his hands. The Lord would not let King David build the temple. Now, David, his assignment was to get rid of giants. He got rid of Goliath. He went after Goliath's brothers. You know, he conquered things. He put fear into the rest of the world. You mess with God's people, this is what's going to happen to you. All right? There was a purpose for David's life. He fulfilled that. Solomon, his son, came in. Solomon, his assignment was to build the temple. At that time, they had tabernacles, which was basically a big, huge, glorified tent that traveled around, and God wanted something permanent, which is a typology of us, right? He wanted to permanently dwell somewhere, which eventually would become you and I. And so, Solomon now was passing. His son, Rehoboam, began to rule, and the people came to him and asked him. So at that time, King Solomon put heavy workloads on the people and had a great demand for him. Now the people came to Rehoboam and said, okay, your dad's gone. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to lighten up the load? 1 Kings 12:4, and it says, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. So the people come to him and say, you know what? Will you please lighten up the load? Okay? We understand that there was a lot of things to do, but I want that off. He came to him and he said, all right, here's what we're going to do. 3 days later, you come back, I'll give you my answer. And in the meantime, Rehoboam is starting to consult with people, all right? He has some wise men that are around him. Verse 7, it says, talking about the wise men, their response. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them favorable answer, they will always be your servants. So these wise men came and said, you know what, as a king, if you will be a servant to them and serve them and be a blessing to their life, then they're going to serve you. They won't leave you. They'll be dedicated to you. Then he had his young friends, his buddies, came and gave him some advice. Oh, what a mess. This didn't turn out too good. Then they said there in verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, well, your father put a heavy yoke on us and make our yoke lighter. Now you tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Yeah, I think that's going to go real well. Yeah, let's see how this turns out. Yeah, great. And then verse 9, the people rebelled and the kingdom was split. So the kingdom split right here. We have Israel and we have Judah. And guess what? Most of the people left. So most of the people rejected the boss, but they went with, again, Solomon's servant, which name was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was, if you read anything about Jeroboam, he was a servant of servants. I mean, he was just a tenderhearted person. He just wanted to serve and just be a blessing to people and serve King Solomon. And guess what happened? The people rejected the boss, the heavy load, and they wanted to be under a servant. And so the kingdom divided at that point. And we see they fought against each other. All kinds of things happened. They were divided, which made them weaker, and they're more susceptible to their enemies, and on and on and on. Rehoboam did something that is, I would say, unnatural sometimes for men, which is Rehoboam did something that was natural for men. Number one, instead of humbling himself before the people and being sensitive to their needs, like we as husbands need to do, he chose to dominate them into subjection. Okay? And the results were disastrous. Let's look over to Matthew 20. We'll close here in just a minute. We'll look at Jesus's response, right? Now again, we're not categorizing all men into this area. There are some men who they deal with these certain situations, right? And we're not saying that just because you have a strong will or you have a strong personality that you're like this, it doesn't mean that at all, or that you're assertive, or that, you know, men are actually lead and they wear pants. It doesn't mean that you're some, you know, chauvinist, but what it does mean is when we look at this scenario and you're not sensitive to those things, it could cause some issues. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Okay? So talk about the religious people of the time. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." We as men need to be able to give our lives over and to be a servant. And again, husbands, we do have the choice if we will lead and how we will lead. If we're going to push from behind, or we're going to lead with love. Because the devil is always driving, right? He's always driving people. You ever notice that? The devil, you can always tell whether it's the Holy Spirit or it's the devil, is because the Holy Spirit will always lead. There's always peace involved. There's always things. But then on the other hand, the devil always wants to drive. Oh, I got to hurry up and do it. And I'm not saying that there aren't time-sensitive things, but you know, when you're feeling pressure and you're feeling, often that's not God, you know? Because when I've done things and it's been God, even though it's not easy, right? It's something where I have peace in the decision. Things work out. Things fall together. Yes, it may not be easy. Yes, it may not be those things. But again, it's something where it just feels, the sense is right. I have a witness on the inside. I was laughing. Adrian and I were visiting some people years ago, and I don't know if she remembers this or not, but we were talking to these people, and we were eating supper or something. We were at their house years ago. And just visiting. And all of a sudden, in the middle of us visiting them, the husband turns to the wife and says, "Okay, it's time for us to go to bed. You need to go to bed now." Well, okay then. All right. Well, our job here is done. We're going home, I guess. She didn't know it was time to go to bed. So, again, it's just, there's extreme things, all right? And I've been around some extreme people. So my family members are off the charts, right? I mean, I've been around people and growing up around people that, they're like off the charts dominant, right? So I have to kind of reel that back in with myself sometimes, but it's the word. You know, when you get focused on the word, those things just melt off of you, you know? Because we have a decision to make. We can either live and be led by the scars of the past, we can pick up, we can see the goodness of God and run with him and say, "He is my goal. He's my purpose. He's my purpose. I'm free from the past. I'm free from those people of the past." So again, we men, we can dominate through carnality instead of spirituality, right? And you know, like the word says, the love of God brings to repentance, you know? It's always easier to lure people with sugar than vinegar, right? So there are some reasons why men can become controlling and dominant. Number one, under maturing or detached from parents. So there again, we're talking about cycles that will continue to go. Boys can be, you know, overdeveloped in the emotionally defensive area and will develop a strong personality. Well, nothing wrong against strong personalities. But here's the thing too. Men who are like that will often be attracted to, obviously, the opposite person that he is. Because she'll feed him nurturing that he never had. But then, two, be able to fulfill the need of accepting parents he never had. And then, of course, he'll be able to dominate, right? So, guys, just think, too. As we're going through this, and I'm not getting very far today. That's okay. And then sometimes, you know, in these situations, the wife often has low self-esteem, and she fulfills a need through his overconfidence. And what happens is then, of course, it ends up disastrous. Just remember, everything that we do can obviously influence our kids, influence our spouse. I look back, you know, and, you know, had family that was caring, you know, but I saw some horrible things in my family that I said, you know what, I'm not going to repeat that at all. I mean, the buck stops here. I mean, the cycle ends now, and we can break the cycle. We don't have to live like this anymore. I just said, I'm not going to be like this. All my extended family, absolute disaster. You know, I'm not going to be married four times. I'm not going to be married these things. I'm not going to, you know, abuse my family members. I'm not going to see this. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Well, you know, your family's like this. And no, my DNA has changed. I got God now. Jesus. I don't have to live like that anymore. Right? Well, you know, all the Ansels are like this. Well, you know, all the Smiths, they're like that. All the Jones are like this. No. No, not me. Sorry. We're done. Put a fork in it. It's over. I don't have to do this anymore. And don't listen to the devil. Your past is not... I mean, how many people drive using the rearview mirror to drive? I mean, how ridiculous is it for it to look at the past and say, my future is a result of my past. Are you kidding me? No way. Like me to get in the car, throw it in reverse, and to try to drive in reverse. It doesn't work. It will never work. My past does not dictate my future. Thank God. If that was the case, I'd be in a heap of trouble. But that's why we have grace and mercy, because things can change. Whether if you need help in your marriage today, God can help you. But it's like painting that car with a rusty fender. At some point, we got to cut that junk out, and we got to put new in. And that's the whole point about being born again. We got a new creature. We are a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. It's gone. You know, I was listening to, as we just closed here, I was listening to a guy. It was really interesting, you know, talking about, they were talking about, you know, on the other side going to heaven. And, you know, the word says that the Lord forgets all of our sin, right? All of our mistakes, we repent, it's gone. He doesn't remember it. You know, I've had people that would heard testimonies of people talking about them, talking to the Lord, and they're like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah. I mean, this stuff's gone. Stuff's gone. And then it's interesting, this minister was talking about, you know, if we get on the other side, we have family members that didn't make it to heaven, how are we going to feel? And one of them brought up a point I thought was really interesting. He says, you know, if the Lord can forget our sins, and there is scripture for, you know, on the other side, for us to forget our past, to help us forget those things in our life, right? Now, I don't want to use my past as a point of condemnation, but I look at my past and go, you know what? God can deliver me from this junk and this trash in my life. I don't look at it and say, oh, I'm just an old dirty sinner, and I'm, you know, that I'm just so unworthy. And I look at it and I'm like, you know what? He has delivered me from this junk because the power of God is so powerful that he delivered me from addictions. He delivered me from this junk. And the blood is so powerful that I don't have to live like this anymore. Praise God. Look where I came from and look where I am going. Have I arrived? Absolutely not. And I get nervous around those people that say that they've arrived and they're so wonderful and so amazing. No. Thanks. I'm not going to share any glory with God at all. It's all his. I'm just going to stand out of the way. And he gets everything. So my point is this. If God can forget all of our sins, then we can get that junk out of our life and put it behind us. Because we do have the power to do that. And we're not subject to our past, and we're not subject to our parents, and we're not subject to our environment, and we're not all those. We can be overcomers. So again, if we, you know, have those, usually those relationships won't last. The man will lose respect for his wife and think she's weak, and she will get bitter and resent him for being overbearing, right? And we'll get more into more of these things next week. And then after that, we'll talk about, and then eventually we'll take a break for Brother Chris D'Amico, and then we'll fire it back up again. Amen. I don't know about you, but it's just good for me to remind myself of these truths, to be able to dig in deeper. Amen. And to look at some things. Because everything that we do can affect other people, especially as parents, especially as spouse. And the one thing the devil likes to attack is family. Why? Because if he can get your family dysfunctional, man, he's got it made, you know? Let's get these kids corrupt. Let's poison these kids with junk. But he's not having mine. You don't have to let him have yours. And no matter what the media says, no matter what people say, no matter what Hollywood says, no matter all the junk says, you can have a great marriage. You can be happy. That was thrilling, wasn't it? Just so exciting. Father, we just come before you. You're a good God. I pray, Lord, right now, that relationships are being strengthened, marriages are being restored, a new fire in people's lives. Jesus warned in the last days, he says, you know, the love of many will what? Wax cold. And I believe that the marriage, often marriages, and we're seeing a high divorce rate in these end times is because the love of many is growing cold. You know, the whole point of heat is that activity and atoms begin to move faster and faster and faster and faster, and there's activity. And if we're going to be hot for God, we're going to be, you know, have a not being cold or lukewarm for our spouse. It's something that we need to generate inside of us, isn't it? A passion for. And there's nothing more than I enjoy is to see people, you know, marriages being strengthened. The thing that breaks my heart the most is when I hear that people split up, they got divorced, they're having issues, they're having all these other things. There is nothing more I know that Adrian and I desire is for every person to have a strong marriage, to be absolutely in love with their spouse, to have a passion for God. That's my heart's cry out for you, is that you have a strong marriage to be here for you. Amen. that you are well, that your kids are well, that you're blessed. That's what we want to hear. That's what things that we want to see in your life. And you can have it. Amen. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes effort. Being humble. Praise God. Praise God. We always want to open it for prayer. Friday night. I've seen some of these things. It's going to be amazing, guys. Friday night. I think youth, we'll be in here. So the youth will be in here Friday night, and then we'll go over, we'll have our own discussion and talk about things and, of course, do some other fun things too. So anyway, don't want to miss it. Praise God. Amen. Have a great week. And, you know, just go and take tomorrow off, by the way. So just tell your boss I told you, just go and take tomorrow off, all right?